Well, this morning I want to give a brief meditation on Psalm 92. Psalm 92. So if you're using your pew Bibles and you're following along, you can find Psalm 92 on page 632. Here we read in Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. As we come here to give thanks to our God, this psalm begins in its first phrase, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." That is the title of this message, "It is good to give thanks." It is good that we come and that we give thanks to our God and that day to day we recognize who he is and what he has done, and give him thanks. And so we're called, brothers and sisters, to give thanks to the Lord for his many works, for it is a good thing to do. In the first portion of this psalm, in verses 1 to 4, it is good for us to give thanks to the Lord for his works. These opening verses, in verses 1 to 4, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And then it lists what's being praised and the reason for the giving of thanks. It's to declare the steadfast love of God, his faithfulness, and to do this with the music that he has provided. It is to be glad in the work of God and to look at his works and to sing for joy. Now, we can look out at the created world and see the physical works that we would say are the works of God and his creative power. But what's being referenced in these opening verses is not so much the creative work of God, but his work in redemption. These great and marvelous works of God in his redemption. The musical instruments that are mentioned here, We rightly understand these as pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the believers, who he is the one who moves us and prods us along and gives and strengthens us as we praise to God. So as we're praising God and we're thanking him with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we're rejoicing in what God has done. And the opening line says, as I pointed out, this is a good thing to do. It is good to give thanks. I'm sure we have all had the experience of maybe holding the door open for someone and they just walk through and don't even acknowledge our presence. Or maybe, you know, we're driving through the streets here in the neighborhood and we see a car coming and we move over and they just drive by without so much as an acknowledgement. Or maybe it's a wonderful dinner that you've prepared. And people just eat away. As we go to people's houses, you can think about that today as we eat together. When these things happen, there's a little part of us that just like, really? You can't give like a little wave or an acknowledgement, just a little thank you. In our day-to-day lives, it's good to thank people. It's an acknowledgement, one, that they're there in their existence. It's also a knowledge and acknowledgement of the things that they've done for you, no matter how small. So if this is a good thing and something that rubs us the wrong way when we don't do this on a human level, how much more when we relate to God and we interact with Him? He has done so much. He does so much day after day after day. Despite sometimes our ungratefulness, whether we mean it or not, let us remember today, brothers and sisters, that it is a good thing to thank our Lord for His works. Now, this psalm, I believe, refers to what I would call that chief and most amazing and wondrous work that God has done for us. And that is the redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in point two, it's good to give thanks to the Lord for His work of victory. You see this in verses 5-9. How great are Your works, O Lord, how Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand. The stupid man, the fool. Elsewhere in Scripture, the definition of a fool or the stupid person is one who says there is no God. And that phrase, there is no God, it could literally be translated as simply saying, no God. No God. And it is broader than simply denying the existence of God. It even includes those who might acknowledge His existence but still say, no, I want nothing to do with Him. That is the fool. And as we see the fool here and those who are called the stupid people, they're contrasted with the Lord in that they fade away. Although they sprout up like grass, which is here today but gone tomorrow, the Lord is on high forever. And then it ends in verse 9, behold your enemies, O Lord, behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. This is God's victory over His enemies. And it points to that great victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's enemies will be scattered. The final enemy is death itself, and it will be destroyed. The enemies of God, those who reject Him, the fools and the stupid people that are talked about in this psalm, will be consigned to the eternal damnation of hell itself forever. His enemies will be completely removed and done away with. Never again in His loving and glorious presence. They'll be in His presence in His anger and wrath for all of eternity, but not in His gracious presence. And brothers and sisters, as we think about and can thank God today, we thank Him not for, we thank Him for choosing us. We thank Him for the grace that He has shown us. We thank Him for this victory that He has given to us through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it's good for us to thank someone who holds a door open for us, how much more is it good for us to thank our great God for the love and the grace and the mercy that He has shown us through the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good, brothers and sisters, to give thanks to the Lord for His work of victory through Jesus. In the final portion of this psalm, in verses 10-15, we see that it's good to thank the Lord for what you could call His glorifying and sustaining work. We read in verses 10 and 11, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. When our Lord Jesus Christ, was on the cross, for all intents and purposes, it looked as if He had lost. He was done away with. He was ruined. I'm sure that there were many of his enemies that night who were rejoicing in those days' events. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He accomplished what he had set to do, and he rose victorious. This imagery of a horn that has been exalted. It's like animals that have horns, and what do they use them for? They use them for battle, and they use them for defense. They use them for, it's a symbol of their strength and their power. And that is why Scripture often uses the imagery of a horn to reference kingdoms of the earth, or kings themselves, their might and their power and their strength. The one who had been humbled, his horn has been exalted. Fresh oil has been poured on his head. His eyes have seen the downfall of his enemies, and his ear has heard the doom of his evil assailants. This speaks of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, and his glorification as he was enthroned at the right hand of God, his Father. And in Christ, we too will one day, when the Lord returns, be glorified. And this is the work of God that is spoken of here, that we in Christ, our horns will be exalted. We will be lifted up and see him face to face. The last part of this psalm speaks of the getting there. You know, those two verses speak of the end where we are glorified in the presence of Christ with our glorified King. And verses 12 to 14 speak about how the Lord preserves his people and sustains them to that point. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord and flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. These, brothers and sisters, are such wonderful and encouraging verses because it first shows how the Lord takes his people, and we are not just haphazardly like placed in his courts. It's a precious plant that has had soil removed and then planted in place. And is there in the courts of God forever. And is in these courts of God in which we flourish so that even as we advance in years, we still bear fruit. And we do that through verse 15, the declaration that the Lord is upright, that he is our rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's the proclamation of what the Lord has done for us. And as we advance in years and the Lord's sustaining faithfulness is seen in our lives, and we give this testimony, we proclaim to the generations before of the Lord's goodness and his uprightness, that he is our foundation and our rock. You know, studies have shown that churches that have multiple generations worshiping together, you know, have the highest rate of preserving the younger generations. In our millennial language, you know, we're multi-generational. We're a multi-generational church, small as we are. When I talk to people about our congregation, you know, I get to tell them about how the wonderful family and household of faith that we are, that we've got babies that are just born, just a few months old, on up to people in their 90s, worshiping together. That is a blessing. Those of you who are advancing in years know that this is what you are doing for this church. Through your faithfulness, through the Lord's work in you, and you telling us through your words and your lives of the Lord's uprightness and righteousness, you are declaring to the next generation, as we have heard today, that the Lord has done this, he alone. And you, young people, don't spurn those who are older than you. Look to them. Respect them. Listen to them. Watch their lives. Listen to their words. And follow their steps as they follow Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is all through the work of our Lord. He is the one who is exalted and glorified. He is the one who sustains and preserves and builds up. And this is another reason for us to give thanks for his glorifying and sustaining work in our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, this psalm, as it opens up, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to him today for the many blessings that he has given to us, but let us remember that chief and most precious blessing that he has given to us, and that is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ through his work of victory, his work of sustaining us, and his work of one day glorifying us in our glorified Savior. So let us today give thanks to the Lord for his works, for it is good to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for the work of salvation that you have done for us and that you continue, Lord, to work out in us. We marvel at this wonderful work of your hands and we give you thanks. In the glorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please turn with me now.